Welcome to the Salt Church Podcast. We're a church that meets in the heart of Wollongong. Come and visit us on Sundays, 10 a.m. and 5 p.m. at 275 Kira Street. We'd love to meet you.
Hi there, I'm Andy. I'm one of the pastors here at Salt, and it's great to be here with you today. We're doing a three-week series at the moment on different topics.
Last week we looked at work, this week we're looking at words, and next week we're looking at war. And I found last week really helpful, looking at work. I found it really helpful. We saw from the Bible that work isn't just the things that we do that you're paid to do, but work is anything that requires effort. So whatever we're doing, we want to do it in a way that's going to love God and love other people. That's what work is, which was helpful for me to hear, because I haven't been working for 5 months. My wife and I, we had premature twins in October last year. There they are, Gwen and Eli. They were born in October. They were 700 grams, very small, at 24 weeks. And so I haven't been working. I've been on leave, not being able to work, at least not paid work. It's felt like work the past 5 months. And so it's helpful to be reminded of what work is, and whether we're paid for it or not. And on this, I want to just say we're really thankful for our church. Thankful for you guys. These past 6 months, we've felt so loved and looked after and cared for. Lots of meals dropped off. We've had someone put a mini fridge in our carport to drop meals off every couple of times a week. Walking our dog and doing our washing and looking after our kids and praying for us and encouraging us and pointing us to Jesus. All these things have been incredible, so we're really thankful for our church community, the way they've looked after us and loved us. And the twins, they're doing well. They've been home for about 2 months, there they are, and it's been great to see them. Yeah, but they're home, and so it's been a rocky start, but yeah, they're doing well. Today we're thinking about words and how we use our tongue, the words we speak. And there's lots that the Bible says about this. We're mostly going to be digging into that passage in James, as we read from chapter 3. The big thing that I want us to see tonight is, as Christians, how we use our words matter. How we use our words actually matter. So I'm going to pray for us, and then let's jump in. Lord God, we thank you that you are a God who speaks, that we can know you by your word. We pray that as we come to your word now, and that I'm speaking, that the words that I speak wouldn't be my words, but your words, Lord. Help us see what it is to live as your people with the words that you want us to speak. Amen. He's just full of hot air. Her bark is worse than her bite. Talk is cheap. We have all these kind of little sayings like that, idioms. And what do they mean? It's the idea that words don't matter. Talk is cheap. Actions matter. Words don't matter at all. Sticks and stones. Here's another one. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will... words will never hurt me. That's right. But do we actually... we say that. That's a thing. Do we actually believe that? Is that true, that words don't hurt sticks? That's really the danger. In life, you've got to look out for sticks. Words don't really matter. I think actually the opposite is true, that, you know, sticks bruise you a little bit, but actually words can do real damage, right? I saw this cartoon during the week and I thought it was pretty good. It says, "No hitting. Use your words so the pain lasts forever." Actually, yeah, that's worse than sticks and stones, isn't it? We say that words don't matter, but we know that they do. We know that words do matter. That wars have been started over words. And wars have ended over words. The right words. We politicians get voted in. We base our vote as a democracy on words. The words that politicians say. The promises they make. We all know the power of a heartfelt apology. Words. Or the sting of an insult from someone we love. We know that words are significant. The Bible thinks that words are even more important than we do. The Bible has lots to say about the significance of our words. And one of the big things that we see from the Bible is that words are powerful. Our words are powerful. That's an idea all throughout the Bible, the power of words. At the start of the Bible, God tells us that he creates the universe just with a few words. Our world is made just by a few words. And God speaks and things happen. We see that again and again throughout the Bible. God says something and then it happens. He's a powerful God. He has powerful words. And our words are powerful too. Proverbs is a book in the Old Testament that talks a lot about words. And one of the big things God says in Proverbs is that you can tell a wise person by the words they speak, that words matter. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21 says, "The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit." So words can be the difference between life and death. Words are powerful. Or Proverbs 13, verse 3, "Those who guard their lips preserve their lives, but those who speak rashly will come to ruin." The wrong word can ruin your life. Words are powerful. Or Proverbs 15, verse 4, "The soothing tongue is a tree of life, but a perverse tongue crushes the spirit." Words can hurt. They're powerful. Or my favorite that we read, Proverbs 26, verse 17, "Like a maniac shooting flaming arrows of death is one who deceives their neighbor and says, 'I was only joking.'" But that's me. My neighbor says it all the time. But our words are powerful. How we speak matters. And the Apostle James is also concerned about how Christians use our tongues, how we use our tongues. In the book of James, it's a very practical letter written to a group of Christians. And one of the key things that James writes is the idea of the demonstration of faith. How you act matters as Christians. James says in chapter 2 that trusting Jesus can be seen in how you live. Your faith is visible. We read that true faith is going to be visible in how you live. It's going to play out in those ways. Faith demonstrated by action. So how you act matters. But how you speak also matters. This comes up earlier in James, chapter 1. He says this, "Those who consider themselves religious," that is having a relationship with God, "and do not keep a tight rein on their tongues, deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless." So if you don't control your words, then your relationship with God's worthless. Your worship of God is worthless. Words do more than just communicate meaning. Your faith in Jesus can be seen in the words that you use. And yet what James is saying here is a group of Christians whose words don't match their faith. There's a disconnect there. Their words don't match their love for Jesus. So he writes this letter to warn them, to help them see the problem with their speech and show them that how they should be speaking as Christians, what that should look like. And I think James may as well be writing to us, because we fall into a lot of the same traps in our speech. And so I think this is going to be really helpful for us too. And here's the first problem James wants to show us about our words. James chapter 3, if you've got that passage, open it up if you've closed your Bible, the one that we read. And we're going to see that our tongues are the ones controlling us. Our tongues control us. Chapter 3, have a look at verse 2. It says, "We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal." Our tongues are hard to control. They're often the last thing that we can master with our bodies. So anyone who's able to control their speech must be pretty much perfect, he says. Because our tongues are like the bit in a horse's mouth. I don't know if you've ever been horse riding, but you hold the reins, the rope thing, and you know, steer it like a steering wheel, and you pull it. And the way it works is you pull the reins one way, and they're connected to a little bit, a little piece of metal in the horse's mouth that steers the head. And you can direct the whole horse, this giant horse, you can steer it just by this small piece of metal in their mouth. It's very powerful, that little thing. And similar with ships. He goes on, have a look at verse 4. "We'll take ships as an example. Although they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts." I don't know if you've ever been on a cruise ship. These things are massive. Boats are huge. But even the largest ship in the ocean is controlled by this tiny rudder at the back. This tiny rudder steers the whole thing. Horses and ships controlled by these, they're giant things, controlled by these very small things. So the illustration there is that's like our tongues. We're controlled by our tongues. This small flap of muscle in our mouths, it's powerful. And your tongue can have a mind of its own. I don't know if you ever said something without really thinking about it. The kind of the words just pop out. Your tongue just says things. Went to the movies and buying a ticket and pay the lady, and she says, "Enjoy your movie." And I said, "Thanks, sir, you too." I'm like, "Oh, why'd I do?" She says, our tongues just take over. My tongue does that a lot. I try and make a joke and take it too far, and everyone stops laughing. I'm keep going. My tongue controls me. Karis is like, "Stop, Andy. Stop talking." And we do it with bragging and boasting as well, not just with jokes. We brag. We say things we don't mean. Or we boast. Or lies. I don't know if this has happened. You tell a small lie, and then you need to tell another lie to cover that first lie, and then it snowballs. But before long, you're digging this giant pit of lies, and it's taken over. It's got a life of its own. Our words are powerful, and they can control us. But more than that, more than just controlling us, our words can have a devastating effect on others as well. Have a look at verse 5. "Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell." Like a small spark setting off a massive bushfire, burning through all the national parks. The words that you say, although they're only small words, can have a devastating impact on someone else, can change their life just with a few of your words. It can really hurt people. Insults, lies, gossip. You may be in a relationship that's been permanently damaged through thoughtless words. When asked to share before, when Melinda asked that question, something you said that you've regretted, you might find it hard not to think of something that was utterly awful that you just really didn't want to share. Something horrible. And we have these things, we have these moments where we say something and it absolutely crushes someone. And you kind of want to you see the words kind of leave and you want to kind of grab them and stuff them back in before they get to the other person's ears, but it's too late and then it's irreversible damage. It's been done. Our words can really hurt, really affect others. Especially the people we know the best. The ones that we know, because we know them well. We know exactly the right thing to say that's going to... The first time I realized how damaging words can be, I was in primary school. I think it was about year 6. And my mum was about to start work again as a teacher. My brothers were a bit older. And she was going to be going as a casual teacher. And so I can't remember what happened at home. Something happened. She made me really angry. And I wanted to hurt her. And so I said, I used my words. I said, "You're not going to be a very good teacher." And she started crying. And I knew as soon as I said it, I've gone too far. And I knew that was her weakness. And I made a calculated decision and hurt her. And I couldn't take the words back. That's what words do. They can be devastating. They can really hurt. And at the moment, I struggle with kind of making jokes and often, I think this is an Aussie thing, you know, banging people out. There's always a line and you kind of just always go a little bit too far. But just because you're smiling when you say something doesn't make it less of a, you know, less hurtful. It's not good. Our words are powerful. We say things we regret. We can't help it. And there's a reason for that. There's a reason we say these things that we wish we didn't. And the reason is because we can't tame our tongues. We can't tame our tongues. Have a look at verse 6, the second half of verse 6. It says, "The tongue corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell." All kinds of animals, verse 7, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. It's easier to tame a wild animal than it is to tame your tongue. We can't control our tongue. It's a restless evil. It corrupts the whole body. And the things that we say kind of says set our whole life on fire. Devastate your whole life. And what I think it means by that is our tongues have the potential for every sin within the things that we say. John Calvin said it like this once. He said, a slender portion of flesh, your tongue, contains the whole world of iniquity. No other part of your body wreaks so much havoc on your Christian life. But why? Why is it? Why is it so often that we say things we regret? Where does the evil come from? Why can't we tame our tongues? What is it about our speech that's so hard to control? Well, Jesus tells us it's because of our hearts. It's because of our hearts. And our words reveal our heart. Our words are evil because our hearts are full of evil. Jesus says this. Flip over to Matthew chapter 12. It's the first book of the New Testament. Jesus is talking about words and the power of words. And he's speaking to the teachers of the time who he felt weren't speaking the way they should or weren't not acting the way they should, kind of double standards. Matthew chapter 12, let's go verse 33. If you got that there. Matthew 12, 33. Jesus says, make a tree good and its fruit will be good. Or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. For by your words you'll be acquitted, and by your words you'll be condemned. See what he says there? The reason we say bad things is because we've got a bad heart. We've got a bad heart. Jesus tells us that the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Our words are ungodly and cruel because our hearts are ungodly and cruel. And sometimes I'll say something. And as soon as I say that, I realize that it's rude or inappropriate, and I quickly, I didn't mean to say that. That just kind of slipped out. What I mean when I say that is, oh, sorry, I didn't mean to reveal that little piece of myself just then, that little piece of my heart. That was a bit of an overshare. My heart is sinful, and you had a little glimpse of the real me for a second. I'm normally very good at covering that up, but I'm sorry about that. That's what we're saying. Our hearts, it comes out of, I'm thinking those things, I just haven't, often just don't say it. Our words can be bad, often our thoughts and our heart are so much worse. The reason we say bad things is because we have a bad heart. And what you say matters because our words show the true nature of your heart. That's why James goes as far as to say that your tongue can get you thrown into hell because if your whole life is against God, that's going to be seen in the words that you speak. I don't know if you've been to the doctors and first thing they often do is when you've got a cold or something, stick your tongue out. They get that little paddle pop stick. They must eat heaps of paddle pops. And they stick it in your mouth, hold your tongue down, and have a look in your mouth and kind of diagnose what's wrong with you. And there's a good reason doctors do that. By looking in your mouth, and I don't know how, but somehow, in your throat, they can kind of work out what's going wrong and give you a prescription. It's the same here. That our tongues diagnose our heart, and the diagnosis, Jesus says, isn't good. But here is the good news. It's a lot of bad news. Here's the good news. Jesus knows this. Jesus knows this. Jesus doesn't just tell us that our words are going to get into trouble and then back up to heaven. He knows this. He knows our hearts are evil and that we can't fix the problem ourselves. So Jesus does something. Jesus does something to fix our terrible problem. He gives us a new heart. He gives us a new tongue. A new heart and a new tongue. We use our poisonous tongues for evil. We speak evil words. And yet God's mercy and his grace is far bigger than any of our sin. And if we come before him, if we come before God and repent, he promises that he'll forgive us. James chapter 4, verse 10 says, "Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Come to God, say sorry, and he'll save you." Or James chapter 1, earlier in James, it says this, "Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that's so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you." Accept the word planted in you, and that can save you. Jesus knows that we're trapped in this cycle of sin. He knows that we can't get out of it ourselves, but if we humbly accept Jesus' offer, if we come before Jesus and apologize, he makes us new. He removes our guilt and shame. He removes the wrong things that we've done. He takes our guilt and our shame to the cross where he dies with it. He gives up his life to buy us back out of that pit, to redeem us to himself. He does that and he makes us new. He makes us a new creation. We get that from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Says, "If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here." So if you're in Christ, if you trust Jesus, you are new. You've been made new. Jesus makes us new. He removes our heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh, hearts that are no longer full of evil, but a holy heart able to live his way, holy and righteous. So if you're in Christ, if you trust him, then that's you now. You're a new creation made in Jesus' image. If that's not you, the offer's there as well. You don't have to live with that guilt and that shame of rejecting God. He offers to take that when Jesus dies. All we need to do is humbly come before him, ask for forgiveness. And if you've done that, you have a new heart that can love God, a new tongue that reflects that new heart. You might be thinking, though, yes, I have a new heart, I get that, I'm a new creation, but I still say things I regret. My speech still... We're not there yet. That's the thing, we're not there yet, right? We're growing as Christians to be more like Jesus over time. We're growing as God's Spirit is at work in us, changing us and shaping us to be more like Jesus. It's not an immediate thing. It's a gradual process. The idea is of sanctification. It happens over time, gradually. It's a gradual process of God's Spirit working in us as we kill sin, as we repent of the wrong things we've done. We prayerfully ask God to change us, to make us more like Jesus. And as Christians, God is slowly changing our hearts to be more like Jesus, changing our tongues to be more like Jesus' tongue. It's a slow and gradual process, but it's worth it. And one day, it's going to be great. One day our tongues will be perfect and our tongues will match our heart. Philippians chapter 2 talks about this. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. One day we'll come before Jesus and we will be perfect and we'll be able to speak the way we wish we could speak. That's going to be pretty incredible. That's where we're headed. Pure hearts that speak pure words. But we're not there yet. So don't go back to the old way of speaking. Our tongues have a new purpose. Our lives have a new purpose. It takes time, but God is slowly changing us, slowly sanctifying us, changing us to be more like him. We're redeemed by Jesus, all of us, including our tongues. We're no longer a slave to our tongues, or to our words. Jesus gives us freedom and purpose, and we can now live his way, which means we have a choice. We have a choice in how we speak, a choice in how we act. Are we going to use our tongues for good or for evil? James, the chapter 9 and chapter 3, verse 9 and 10, which we read earlier, I'll read it for us. It says this, "With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. As Jesus' followers, we shouldn't use the same mouth to praise God and then turn around and insult someone else. That's what the Christians are doing here, and James is saying, don't do it. We're a new creation. We're fresh springs. We're fresh springs of water. You don't have a spring that has fresh water one day and then salty water the next. It's either one or the other. We're grapevines, so don't go back to the old way of doing things. Don't use your new tongue to say the old things you would have said. Our speech should be different now. One of the most famous Christians was this lady, this couple on The Simpsons. Reverend Lovejoy and his wife Helen. They were kind of, for me, that was, Christians on TV. There wasn't many of them. But it was such, I remember as a kid, I was so annoyed when I watched this show because they're such bad Christians. They're so, like, Helen, pretty much every scene she's in, all she does is gossip about people. That's pretty much her main job in the show, it seems, is to gossip and spread rumors and lies about people. And she's such a mean person. She's such a mean person. I remember as a kid being annoyed because I knew that's not what Christians should be. That's not how Christians should talk. Shut up, Helen. Stop being evil. So annoying. Our words matter. Our words matter. As Christians particularly, we're a new creation. We should be speaking like Jesus. Not gossiping, not slandering, not lying, not spreading rumors about people behind their backs. It's fun. You feel nice and you feel good when you kind of have a little inside little joke with someone else about, but it's evil. Don't do it. It's the old way of speaking. Don't bring others down. Our words are powerful. We have the power to cause great devastation if we're not careful. But through Jesus, we can instead use our words for good. And so here's five tips. Here's five tips. There's lots more we could say, and I'd love for us to be talking about them and thinking about them a bit more. But five tips for how we could use our words. First thing is to repent and confess your sins, your shortfalls. Because you might be feeling guilty. You've kind of heard this. This is something that you struggle with. And you're feeling guilty. Don't push that kind of those feelings of guilt aside. Lean into them. Bring them to Jesus. Repent and know that you'll be forgiven. And when you find yourself saying something you regret, something wrong, stop. And ask God to forgive you. And he will. Ask him to change you. Change your speech to be more like Jesus. And he will over time. God loves to hear us use our words to ask Jesus to do that in us. Secondly, don't cut others down. Our words are like a spark. So be careful. Be careful that we're not starting fires all around the place. Just throwing our tongues, setting off fires. Be really careful. I talked about this before, but not bagging people out. Even as a joke. I like making people laugh. And I can be tempted to say something that people will find funny at the expense of someone else. So that's something I'm aware of. So I need to really, I'm working on that, praying that God will change that in me. Because that's not how Jesus spoke, is it? He didn't make fun of people behind their back. I've heard someone say sarcasm. Sarcasm is never loving. I thought that's kind of true. I can't think of an example where sarcasm was a positive, helpful, uplifting thing. So I'm trying not to be sarcastic. Lies, swearing, whatever it is, don't use your words to cut people down. Don't use your words to cut people down. Instead of cutting down, lift others up with your words. That's the third thing. Lift others up. Proverbs chapter 12. Verse 18 says, the words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise bring healing. So if our tongues have the ability to set off a fire, a bushfire with the wrong words, how great that Our tongues can also be like a healing balm and mend and uplift. Use your words to lift others up. The Christian life is about putting off the old, putting on the new. That's what this looks like. Put off the old way of speaking, put on the new way of speaking. Speak words of godliness and holiness. Use your tongue to lift others up. Use your words to love people and to bless people and to encourage others, particularly encourage each other as Christians to keep following Jesus. Use your words for that, pointing each other to Jesus. Don't push people down with your words. Lift others up. I reckon it's the difference between AFL and Union. Here's a little sport. I don't know much about sport. But I do know that in AFL, often we have marks, and this is like one of the best things about AFL is when you see people do this. To catch the ball, they would often run up the back of someone else to get a better better opportunity at the ball. You can see that going on here. This poor guy on the ground just got a knee in the head and he's falling over because this guy, he's taken an awesome mark. I think this was the mark of the year last year. And it's awesome. And he, you know, everyone loves it. They cheer. But pretty much you do it by crawling up, running up someone and who cares? You get the ball. Whereas Union, you have, when you have a throw in, a line out, what happens is two players will lift a third player from their team up. So that player has a height advantage, you can get the ball and come down and your team's got the, Union, that's what we do. And I think we need to be more like Union than AFL in how we speak. Yeah, like I feel like this illustration is obvious. Don't push others down with your words, right? Don't run at the back of someone, knee someone in the head just to get an advantage. No, we want to use our words to push others up, to lift others up, to encourage others. Yeah? Yeah, makes sense. Union. So gossip, insult, sarcasm, those things. Don't do that. Instead, lift others up. Encourage people. Encourage someone. Help them to see. If you know someone in your small group, help them to see the way that God's been sanctifying them in this. You might have noticed that their words are getting better. And so encourage them, because it's the kind of thing often you don't see in yourself. That would be a great way to lift someone up. Point people to Jesus. Because one of the best ways we can love others with our words is to tell them about Jesus. You see that with the disciples. After Jesus' death and resurrection, after his return to the Father, he promises to send his Spirit. And we can read in the book of Acts that during Pentecost, that's what happened, and God's Spirit comes down on the disciples. And it looks like tongues of fire. Little tongues of fire above each disciple. And they have God's Spirit. And the first thing they do is to go out on the streets and tell other people about Jesus. That's the first thing they do with their new tongues. So that would be a great thing to do. Encourage others. Tell people about Jesus. I think that's one of the most loving things you can do for someone. Tell someone about Jesus, the hope that he brings, the life that Jesus has, that Jesus brings us. If you're not sure how to do that, Why I Believe, coming up in a Friday's time for 3 weeks, invite someone to that. There's someone else here who can have some of that conversation. Our friends can hear about Jesus. We can lift others up with our words that way. What does that look like? What is it going to look like for you to encourage others, to speak positively? Encourage others, to point people to Jesus. Fourthly, use your words to stand out. Now, this can be really hard, depending on where you work, your workplace. I found this hard in different workplaces I've been at. We're often so tempted to try and blend in. So we can use our words to try and blend in. Or depending on who your friends are, it might be a struggle for you. But we've been set apart. We're different. We're new. And so our speech should be different. It should reflect our new hearts. So don't try and just use words to fit in with others. A bunch of people gossiping, it can be, feel like you join in, and or swearing is such a normal thing, and you, but we're different. We're holy. You're holy. Let your tongue be holy. Be thoughtful in how you use your words. If you're going to say something you think it might be unhelpful, stop for a second and think. Consider it just for a second. Don't let your tongue be like a little flame setting off bushfires all over the place. Use your tongue, use your words to stand out and be positive. Wouldn't it be great if you were known by your positive speech at work or with your friends or wherever it is that you people notice the difference in your language? Fifth, lastly, talk less and listen more. James, in the chapter 1, verse 19, he says this: everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Often when we say something that we regret, it's because we spoke too quickly, too rashly, in the emotional, in the moment, and we say something we regret. So slow down. Slow down with your speech. Think about what you're saying. Be quick to listen and be slow to speak. Especially if you're feeling emotional, if heated discussion or whatever it is, take a breath, think about what you're going to say before you say it. Because once that word's out, you can't undo it. Instead of talking, listen more. Not just the kind of listening where you're waiting patiently for your turn to speak, but actually listen. Actually listen to what someone has to say. And sometimes the most godly thing we can do is to say nothing. Especially when someone says something to hurt you and you're like, oh, and you want to throw a word back to get them, how dare you, but sometimes don't say anything. You can, you know, think about Jesus on his way to the cross. Insult after insult hurled at him. Nothing. Quiet. He just took it. Be quick to listen, slow to speak. So there's five things, five quick suggestions on what this, some of this could look like, how this could play out for us. And there's lots more we could say. It'd be worth thinking what that might look like for you. Worth reflecting. What could it look like for you to bring your tongue in line with your faith, in line with your dependence on Jesus? What needs to change in how you use your tongue? How could your words better reflect the new heart that God has given you? What needs to change there? Worth reflecting on that. Our words are powerful. Our words are powerful. They can cut others down and cause great damage. But through Jesus, God has given us a new heart, replacing our heart of stone. So now we can use our words for the way that God intended. We can be Christ-like in our speech. We're not there yet, but God's at work in us, shaping us so the words we speak are more like Jesus, transforming us into the likeness of the image of his Son. And how great it will be when one day our words are the words of Jesus. That's where we're going. How about I pray that would be the case? Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for Jesus. We're sorry that our words are often evil and sinful and are not the way, we don't speak the way that you call us to live. But thank you that through Jesus you are changing us and shaping us to be more like your Son. We thank you for your Spirit at work. We pray that your Spirit would continue to be at work in us, pointing out the ways that we need to change. And we pray that your Spirit would be at work in carving away those sinful parts of us. Help us to be more like Jesus, particularly in our speech. Help us to not cut down, but rather lift others up, that the things we say would encourage and bless. And we pray that you'd be helping our speech to point people to you as well. Amen.